So this morning I get to share some of my story. Now, some of you have heard bits of my story before. Some of you have never heard my story before. So for you, it's all brand new. For the rest of you, I hope I encourage you. I was brought up on a farm, as most of you know. And what a farm life was. We did farming. We did church on a Sunday. We went to Goosen Methodist and we went to school. And I had this really kind of closeted Eeny Blyton, for those of you who've read, kind of like an Eeny Blyton growing up on a farm with woods and trees and streams and all that kind of stuff. Quite an amazing upbringing, and my parents were awesome. And so church and God was always part of my life. My parents, if you don't know them, were both lay preachers and both preached often, and as well as doing the farming and everything else. And I just presumed that I was God's, right? Because you do. I think lots of people do. I think I did as a child, but I think lots of people do when they're adults. You just presume everything's okay, right? Because we're in a Christian country, or I've been brought up a Christian, and kind of they presume. And that's what I presumed. I just presumed everything was okay. And then everything changed. I went to secondary school. You see, going through primary school, if you remember, you kind of grow up and you become the biggest. Right, and I was a farmer's son, so I was literally the biggest. Me and another farmer called, can't remember his name actually, and we were the biggest, two farmers with two friends, and we were like the biggest. Then you go to secondary school, don't you? And you're the smallest. I mean, I wasn't the absolute smallest, but I was pretty much the smallest. And I went from a school of 120 to a school of 800. Now, I know that's not a big high school, but when you're 11, 12, that still seems like a lot of people. And I just felt small. I felt small in stature and small in number, kind of lost in the crowd. And that kind of changed, I think, a bit of how I felt about me in the world. Because suddenly the world seemed a lot bigger and I seemed a lot smaller. And also, my parents decided now that I was older, I should go to youth work. And I was quite excited about going to youth work. That was good. And we used to get taken to youth work things. And during this time, I guess, like many of us, life was changing. We were, okay, growing up's the word we use, but not that many of us want to grow up, especially the blokes in the house. We want to stay young forever, right? But kind of growing up. And I remember kind of the first year was interesting. And then in the second year, when I was 13, I was in year eight, the second year in my book, year eight, if you're in the new thing. My parents said, look, to me and my older sister, Helen, do you want to go to Garstang? And would you like to hear some Cliff College students and do some youth work? Well, youth work was magic, right? Youth work, yes. We're in. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. Now, I can't remember much of what happened that night. I presume we did some fun stuff. I just can't remember. But I do remember what happened when they came to the what used to be called the epilogue. For those of you really old, you remember epilogues? They're like the talk bit. And I remember that the Bible college students turned in their Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 25. And I'm going to read what they read out. And it's Jesus. Jesus is telling a story with a very serious point, but he's telling a story. A story about when he comes back again. So this is Jesus talking about when he comes back. He calls himself the Son of Man, but this is Jesus. The 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heaven, and all the nations, everybody, will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Which is cool if you think about it. If you love Jesus, our inheritance has been created from the beginning of the world. Isn't that cool? Because anyway, awesome. And then he says this, Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he said to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment and the righteous to eternal life. And these Bible college students who've been kind of operating the Gostang Methodist circuit, a number of churches in the Methodist world, they ask this simple question. Where are you going? Where are you going? And I was sat there and I can remember thinking, well, heaven, obviously. And then I thought, hold on a minute. I've never chosen. I've never made a decision. I've presumed that I would. And I was 13 and I was bright enough to figure out that heaven sounded amazing and hell sounded terrible. And you know? And I remember sat there thinking, well, I've always presumed I was. I've always believed it. And heaven sounds great. And I need to decide. I need to make a decision what I'm going to do. And I thought, well, not much of a decision to make, really. And so at the end of their talk, and I can't remember what else they said, really, but they said, if you want to choose to follow Jesus and go to heaven rather than hell, put your hand up. And I went, I'm in. And I believe that night, I became a Christian. I became a God follower. And because I believe that Jesus had paid the price on the cross, that, you know, that the things I'd done wrong and offended God that needed sorting out, the death that was due me, I believe God had sorted it out. And so I was happy in that and happy that God would forgive me and I would be accepted by him. And I believe he did accept me. And, yeah. And it wasn't like I needed convincing that heaven or hell existed. And I could give you a little Bible study on hell and heaven, but I haven't got time, so I won't. And you see, after I made that decision when I was 13, I read my Bible a little. I prayed a little. I tried to do the right thing. But God seemed a long, long way away. Now, I'm going to go back to that in a second. Can I say this morning, if you're sat here and you've never decided to follow Jesus, what it means is you've never received the gift that God wants to give you. The gift of knowing that you have a relationship with him. You see, that's what, see, Jesus has done it all on the cross, so we don't need to do anything. And God is offering us a gift of forgiveness, a gift of eternal life, a gift of relationship. But we have to, like any gift, we have to receive it and say, thank you very much. And unpack it. Actually, we need to receive it every day and say thank you every day and live with Jesus every day. So it's not actually a one-off decision. It is obviously the initials are one-off, but I just need to do it every day of our lives and say thank you and then live with him. So I read the Bible a bit. I prayed a little. I tried to do the right thing, but God seemed a long way away. Now, I believed he was existed and he was there, just he seemed a long way away. And this got me so annoyed, even though I was so young, because my parents, being good parents, would feed us stories of Christians, you know, like the superstar Christians and the super stories, would feed me these stories. And one particular story in this period I've really struck up to me, it was about this Russian Christian who was in the army. And this Russian Christian who was in the army, he was a Christian. Everybody knew it, but nobody liked him because, remember, Russia was an atheist country and still is quite atheist, though not as bad, I think, as it was then. And so he wasn't liked. And he used to get all the rubbish patrols. He'd get all the terrible shifts, all the kind of sentry duties when it's night. And the story went, I remember so clearly, that one night, one winter's night, his commanding officer was so annoyed with him, he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll get rid of him. And so what he did was that night, it was one of the coldest nights they could imagine. You know, sky clear, and it's going to be really cold. In Russia, it gets really cold, like minus 20, minus 30. I mean, like proper cold, not like in England. It just gets a bit cool here. Russia gets proper cold. And so what they did was they stripped him down to his underwear and sent him out with a gun to patrol and to be on sentry duty. And the story went, I was reading this story, I was just a kind of teenager reading this story and going, wow, that's incredible. And there's this, he says, the story goes, the guy prayed, God, if you want me to go to heaven, that's fine, I'm sorted. Or you can sustain me, I'll have an amazing story. And he prayed this very simple prayer, and he went out barefoot in his underwear with a gun to go on sentry duty. And everybody's expecting him to be frozen to death in the morning. And the story went, everyone's surprised, in the morning he walked back into the sentry hut without any frostbite, perfectly okay. And I'm going like, wow, that's amazing. God must be so close to him. And not to me. And I read the Bible, you know, Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 16, you remember the story, so many of you. Acts 16, they've been arrested, they're in jail, they've been beaten, they're in stocks. And God's so close to them, they're singing and praising at midnight. Now, I'd be singing and complaining at midnight, probably, you know. It's not fair, God, why have you done this? But God was so close to them. And then God did a miracle, and they didn't escape, but they could have escaped. And all that. I'm like, wow, it's amazing. But God seems so far away from me. Now, I believe God was there. The Bible promises that if we are following him, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And feelings are a terrible thing to judge anything on, right? Just because you don't feel like something doesn't mean it's not all, not true or isn't, you know? Because feelings can go up and down. So I knew God was with me because he promised, but it just didn't feel like it. You know the difference? Yeah. And I came across this passage in 1 John chapter 5, which I want to read it to you, because John was one of probably the closest apostles, the closest disciples that Jesus had. And he writes three letters and other bits and pieces in the Bible, including Revelation. And he says this in 1 John 5, verse 13. He says, it's just coming to the end of his letter. He says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Right? That's me. It's me. So that you may know that you have eternal life. And I went, but logically I know it's true, God. But I don't know. I don't know. And then, how many of you guys remember the Left Behind series? Oh, and the rest of you, some of you nodding as well. There was some books written and about the end times when Jesus was going to come back. One of them took this verse from Matthew 24. I just want to read it to you. And they kind of put it into the story. And this is what these verses, so Matthew 24, verse 36. Again, Jesus speaking. Jesus says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then they knew nothing, because they knew nothing about what was about to happen, until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill, one will be taken and one will be left. And I read that and went, I wonder if I'll go first time or get left. For those of you who read the books and you go, some of you might have felt like that. I go, no, fine, I'm going first time. But all these things were going on in my mind as a teenager. And it was very annoying. To put it my very nice. It wasn't, like I said, I believe God was with me. He didn't feel like it. Well, my teenage years carried on and I went to university. And it's the first time I'd ever been away from the farm, because I'd lived in the same place, same bedroom for forever, pretty much. And I went to uni, to Newcastle University. And it was interesting. God looked after me. Got to know some Christians on the very first night, and lots of cool things happened. But I was still had that nagging feeling, even though I was doing the right thing, and they even made me a small group leader in our halls of residence. I became a CU leader in the amazing, eh? And I was home for Easter. So my first year, I'm 19 years old, and I'm home at Easter. And in those days, Forward Free Methodist Church used to do a three-day conference. For instance, a three-day conference. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And our family always went, because my dad was always went. We always went. So we always went. So we went. I went, because we always went. You know, those things happen in life. We always do it, so we always do it. And we did it. Now, the music was good, and the speaker was fine, and it's what we always did, so we did it. But I remember on that Friday night, just sat there mulling through things and vaguely listening to the speaker, which sounds terrible because I do so much speaking, and I know a lot of you are kind of doing some other things while I'm speaking as well. Thanks for that. Just don't tell me, because yes. And I was just planning to say, so I can't really remember what the speaker said. All I can remember was thinking a bit about the cross and what Jesus had done and how I was feeling, and then what was my minister then, a guy called Pastor Barry Walton, stood up at the end, and he said, look, he said, I just feel, I said, that some of you need to make a decision to be all in for God. And just say to God that you'll go wherever he wants you to go, and he'll say whatever you want to say, doesn't matter what the cost, you're just in it. And he said, for some of you, this is kind of, God, you know that God's calling you full-time. And I went, well, that's definitely not me. I'm definitely not full-time. No, I'm not being a minister. But the other bit's interesting. I really felt like, for the first and only time, I think, I've ever been to the front for something like that. I felt, you know, no, God, I want you to know that I'm in. I just want you to know I'm in. I think I'm a Christian. I'm not worried about that. But I just want you to know I'm in. Wherever you want to send me, whatever you want to do, then I'll do it. And I remember going to the front and kneeling. As it happened, my cousin, who's about a year younger than me, called John, he also came to the front, and we were kind of sat there together, knelt there. And I remember Mr. Walton coming around and just praying for us and saying, he didn't call me Ed, he called me Eddie, because I was called Eddie in those days. And Michelle's smiling, she's the only one, Eddie. So I was called Eddie. He said, Eddie, I'm just believing for your future and pray that God will fill you and all the kind of things that good ministers do before he moved on. And I remember standing up and saying, good, done it, sorted. And that was it. I went home. And then, which would be a rubbish story, right, if that was the end of it, for sure. And I remember going home and going, well, I meant it, God, and still read my Bible a bit. I was still praying a bit. I was still trying to do the right thing. Not much had changed, but a couple of weeks later, before I went back to uni, so it was lambing time, so I was going down the fields looking after some sheep for Dad somewhere. I can take you down the same field where I was, and I used to whistle a lot in those days. I still whistle a bit. I used to whistle a lot. I was whistling as I went down the fields and enjoying being a farmer and looking after sheep, which most of you go, that's weird, but I still enjoy being a farmer looking after sheep. And just looking around and enjoying things. And I suddenly realized that feeling of God being far away, gone. That God felt close. And it was brilliant. And suddenly I felt like heaven was my home. And I didn't need to worry about that anymore. It was kind of done. And I thought, that's weird. For those of you who know me well, I'm not particularly emotional. I'm fairly steady in my nature. That's another story. But I thought, that's cool. And I knew it was related to what happened on Good Friday. But I didn't have any fireworks or emotional experience, but something had changed. And it's 30 years ago. Isn't that crazy? 30 years ago next year. Isn't that amazing? For 30 years, I've always known that God is with me. Now, that hasn't stopped me getting angry. It hasn't stopped bad things happening. It hasn't stopped me getting ill or thinking I had cancer. It hasn't stopped me having relationship issues. Just because God's near me doesn't mean that my life's been amazing in every area of all the time. That's not the case. But I do know that he is with me. I do know that life will be okay because God is faithful I know he has got it in his hands. And this is what I kind of want to finish with. Is what I learned when I decided to follow Jesus and then, as it were, just nail it and say, God, I'm in, is that God was calling me into that deeper relationship from the very day I made the first decision. I couldn't really do that looking back, right? You can't do it in the midst of it. But he's calling me. He's like, Ed, there's so much more for you to experience of me, but you have to be all in. And if you're a Christian here, if you've made that decision, and so many of you have, you need to hear there's so much more for you to experience if you just jump in with both feet. With both feet. And I know it sounds scary. When I knelt on that Friday, on that Good Friday, I knew what it meant, or could mean. I could get sent to Africa, which would be awful because it's hot. Yeah, no, seriously. I mean, Iceland, Scandinavia, Canada, fantastic. But I could get called to Africa and be a missionary in Africa. I mean, that could be, that's like kind of my worst nightmare ever. For some of you, like, oh. Now, I've been to South Africa. Maybe I've changed my mind a bit because South Africa is awesome. But I said, God, I'm in. I'm in. And it was almost like God said, I was just waiting. And I needed to call you. It's like God said, I need to call you into this place so you can experience something. And I realized, do you know, those years in between, I'd missed out on so much. I'd missed it. It wasn't that God was missing anything. I was missing something in my life, and God wanted to call me on. And if you love Jesus, and you're going, oh, I'd love to experience more, I just want to encourage you with all my pastoral heart, because it is. Just jump in with both feet. Jump in with both feet and say, God, I'll do it. It's scary. Yes, potentially it's scary. I get that. God gets it, right? It's not like he goes, oh, you're scared. That's a shock. God knows exactly how you feel. God knows exactly what it might mean. And you might go, but God, does it mean this? And God might say, well, he might mean, but he might not. But I'll be with you every step of the way. And you will not regret any decision you make. I meet so many Christians who would love to know that heaven was theirs for eternity. And some who say, you know, I just love to have the security that Jesus is with me. Now, you need to know that Jesus is with you if you made a decision, for sure, and that heaven is your home, because that's the truth. But can I suggest for some of you that the way you feel now, God's calling you. He's actually calling you to journey deeper into him so you may actually experience all that he has for you. And it doesn't matter what age you are. You might think, oh, you know, Pastor Ed, that's for the younger ones. No, it's for all of us. God calls us deeper. We can never bottom the depth of God's love or grace or experience. And he calls us through all of life. And if I had time, I could tell you more stories about how God's called me deeper. I just wanted to share this one this morning. Church, God wants to be with you and for you to know that he is with you. That's what the Apostle John said, so that you may know that God is yours. And my prayer is, as I finish my talk this morning, is that as I pray for you, that you will decide, God, I'm just in. And in that moment, not now necessarily, there won't be any flashing lights or emotional, but that you may go from this place with something changing in your heart, which means in the future, actually, as God begins to reveal himself, you go, actually, I do know, because something changed.